In chapter 3, verse 22. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. May God bless his precious words. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee in all our unworthiness, and seek thy blessing upon this meeting. Thou knowest every heart, Lord. Thou knowest the wanderings of our hearts and minds. Thou knowest, Lord, deep in our hearts we deeply love thee and want to serve thee and live for thee. We pray, Lord, that this morning we might hear thy voice speaking to us, and that as we hear thy voice we might afresh dedicate ourselves to thee. For what little bit remains of this life, or what little bit remains till the Lord Jesus comes back, that we might give it back to thee. We pray, Lord, for everyone here. Thou knowest the condition of every heart. Speak to every heart, we pray thee. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, for quite a period now, several months since the conference ended last April, I have been speaking sometimes Sunday morning, and whenever I have spoken Sunday morning, I have been speaking on the Gospel of John. We haven't got very far. We're just in the third chapter here, verse 20. We finished at 21 last time. The Gospel of John. And this morning, I think if we could give a title to our talk, it must be taken from that verse 30. He must increase. He must increase. You know, the basic, the root, the foundation of John's Gospel is the first chapter. If you can dig into that first chapter, if you can in some little measure comprehend the first chapter of John, then you'll get links all through John's Gospel going back to the first chapter. The roots of the other chapters go right back down into this groundwork in the first chapter. That wonderful, wonderful chapter that begins with that beginningless beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And it goes on to say in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the story of John's Gospel. That the eternal Son of God stepped out of eternity into time and laid down his life for us at the place called Calvary. And that as many as receive him, to them he gives authority to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's John's gospel. We have suggested, and this is not my original suggestion, but we have suggested that we divide John's gospel up into a number of periods. And we call this first period, from the 19th verse of the first chapter, after the prologue, we call this the period of consideration. Here's the eternal Son of God down here among men. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it says in the first chapter, he was the true light that was coming into the world to light every man, to be a light for every man. And it says he was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. And then it says he came to his own, that's the Jewish setup. He came to his own, and his own, the Jewish people, received him not. So here's the eternal Son of God, down here amongst men, in a world that he made, come to all the setup of the Jewish people, and the Jews didn't receive him. And for the first four chapters, right to the 58th verse of the fourth chapter, men are considering the Son of God. There's no argument. There's no opposition. There's no controversy. There's nobody condemning him yet up to the end of the fourth chapter. When you get to the fifth chapter, you get to the period of controversy when they start to argue with him. Then you go on to a period of crisis and so on, conflict and crisis and conclusion. But here we're in this period of consideration. The Son of God walking amongst men and men considering him. And so we get the opinions of men in that first chapter. We found John the Baptist himself, who said, I knew him not. And then he tells how that when he baptized him, the Lord had told him that this will be the person when he comes now. When you see the Spirit of God descending and remaining on him, that's the one. And John gives his testimony, and he's considering this person and discovers, he didn't know it before, he discovers that this one whom he just baptized was the eternal Son of God. And God opened the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. And then you get down in the chapter, John's disciples. Several of them. I think five of them. All considering this one. And what I love is, when they considered him, they followed him. They followed him. And he became their master. Then after that you find him in Cana of Galilee at a wedding, performing the first miracle in John's Gospel. There are seven miracles in John's Gospel. There are many, many more. John says there were many others which are not given in this Gospel, but of the seven, the first one was the turning of the water into wine, and men are considering him there. Nobody arguing with him, just considering. You get what it says? This first miracle did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him there. They're considering him and they believe on him. Then he goes up to Jerusalem, the feast of the Passover, and he's in the temple. He finds the temple all full of people buying and selling oxen and changing money and all this. And he says, you're making my father's house a den of thieves, and he drove them all out. There's no argument. They just wanted to ask him why, by what authority he could do these things. They said, give us a sign and show it. And he gave them the sign. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And then the next person coming on the scene is Nicodemus. Nicodemus. I don't think he came entirely on his own, because it says, as we said when I was talking here, not the last talk, but the one before, he says, Rabbi, we, emphasize the pronoun we know that thou art a master, a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We know. What does he mean by we? He means the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was part of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And I think it's quite possible that the Jews sent him. In the first chapter, verse 19, it says, this is the record of John the Baptist. when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? They sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to John the Baptist to ask who he was. And I rather think that they sent Nicodemus, because he said, we know thou art a teacher. Anyhow, he came. You know, some people say of Nicodemus, well, why didn't he have the pluck to come by day? I'll tell you what, he had the pluck to come by night, and thank God for that. And you know, when all men forsook the Lord, and he was lying, hanging dead upon the cross, it was Nicodemus that had not the pluck, but the courage to beg the body of Jesus with Joseph of Arimathea, and he buried the body of the Lord Jesus. You can't throw stones at Nicodemus, wonderful man. But you know, wherever he's mentioned, it says, he that came to Jesus by night. I wonder, friend, can you look back upon one night somewhere in life's history? One night when you came to Jesus? So it can be recorded of you, he came to Jesus by night. Perhaps you came to Jesus by day. Oh, happy day that fits my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. We used to sing, you know, sometimes, oh, happy night, when Jesus was changed, made my black heart white. Happy night, when Jesus washed my sins away. He came to Jesus by night, considering the Lord Jesus. And some of these who considered him, they threw in their lot with him, and they followed him. Now, in our verses today, there's a kind of little parenthesis here. My heart goes out in sympathy to John the Baptist. What a great man, what a courageous, what a bold man was John the Baptist. Down there in the wilderness, crying, repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do away with your sins, repent, and come and be baptized, and get ready for the coming king. What courage he had in that day of rebellion, and that day of opposition to the things of God. How we need men like John the Baptist. We could almost say that our message is to preach the gospel of the grace of God, but we could almost say that our message today is repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because I tell you, the kingdom of heaven is so near. The Lord Jesus, I don't mean the Lord coming back for his saints, that's nearer still, but the day when the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom and reign is so near that the Lord could be reigning over Jerusalem 8 years from now. And you and I could be there with it in that glory. That's how near it is. And surely we should be preaching and setting the same message. The coming, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get ready. And John said that when he comes, he's going to purge the threshing floor and burn up the chaff. And truly before the Lord comes to set up his kingdom, he's coming in judgment to deal with this wicked world in which we live today. And John was a bold man. But John learned the great lesson. Verse 30. He must increase. I must decrease. That's John. He must increase. I must decrease. And as the Lord entered into his ministry and became greater and greater, John the Baptist became smaller and smaller and smaller until he laid his head on the block and they chopped off his head. And John's work was done. Now really, you know, John's work was done in John 1, verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. John's business, his ultimate business, was to introduce the Son of God. And after all the preaching he did, I thought he'd introduce him as a great king and a monarch and one that was going to destroy all evil and bring in good. But he didn't. When he did introduce him, he introduced him as one hanging upon a cross. Behold, the Lamb of God which bears away the sin of the world. John's work was done then. That's what he came for. The forerunner to introduce the Son of God. And from then on, he goes down and down. And so John comes on the scene. He says in John 1, I read it just now, verse 19, this is the witness, the record of John. This is the witness or the testimony of John. And here we get it again. The 22nd verse of our chapter is another testimony of John. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, if you turn over to chapter 4, verse 2, it says, Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. The disciples did the baptizing. And he came down into the land of Judea. That's to say, he left Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in Judea. But he left Jerusalem, went out round into the suburbs, I suppose, and he baptized. And note the little word also in the next verse. I said that John was going down, you know. When they have a great horse race or a great big race, they give you the name of the winner and they say so-and-so, he also ran. He also ran. He didn't win, but he also ran. Look at this. It says, he tarried with them and baptized, that's the Lord Jesus. The next verse. John was also baptizing. He was also baptizing. You see, in the early part of Matthew and Mark and Luke, John is great. John is doing a great job preaching and baptizing. But now John has become an also ran. He also baptized. But the emphasis has come from John and gone on to the Lord. He must increase and I must decrease. So it says that John then, he also baptized in Anan near to Salem because there was much water there. Now you people that think that baptism should be done by springs, I don't suppose there's anybody here like that this morning, but you can, you know. There was much water there. You don't want much water to sprinkle somebody, you know. I've seen them in the Episcopalian, in the Anglican Church of England. I've seen them. I remember once I used to go sometimes when I lived in Athens, Greece, where I was for 10 years. We used to go to the Anglican Church just to make a link with the British people. There were 500 actual people that came from Great Britain. There were about 2,000 British subjects in Athens at that time, before World War II I'm talking about, but there were about 500 or 600 actual British people that had come from England, Ireland, Scotland, the Wales, and they were living there in Athens, and the only place you ever met them was in a church. And sometimes we went there, and we knew the vicar of the church, a man of God he was. I remember once he gave me a book, and he wrote in it, "Dear Brother Willie, a fellow servant of the Lord," I appreciate it, you know, from a man in his position. We used to go there sometimes, and you know, one day, I was asked if I'd go to a baptism. Well, it was to be after the service, and it was friends of ours. Their baby was going to be baptized, so we said, we'll be at the service, and we'll be there. And the vicar came to me, and he said, "Hey, Willie, what's the matter with you? What's holding things up?" A great Englishman in Athens, in Greece, he was a great mountain climber, and he'd gone out beyond Corinth, climbing the mountains, and he'd fallen and died. And Mr. Raymond, the vicar, the minister, he had to make a quick trip. It was 18 miles to Corinth, and he wanted to get off that afternoon for the funeral service. He was preaching in his church in the morning. He said, "Quick, I got to get off. What's holding up this baptism?" I said, "Oh, don't ask me. What do I know?" He said, "Find out something." So I looked around, and I found that the people that wanted their baby baptized wanted the baby to be baptized in the water they brought from the River Jordan. And some friends were visiting, making a trip to Palestine, to Israel and Palestine in those days. But there was much trouble on then. It was just before World War I, and there was fighting and so on, and they never did get to Jordan. But they went to Damascus. And they brought some water from the River Abana. In Damascus. And here was the consequence. I said, "Look, Mr. Raymond wants to get away. What's holding things up?" They said, "This, the question of the water for the baptism." Now, I'm saying all this to say this. There was much water, but they didn't have much water. In a bottle, they had a little drop of water. You're in a bottle, put in your pocket. I said, "What's the problem?" Well, they said they wanted water from the River Jordan. And we couldn't get it. And we brought it from the River Abana. I said, "How not the waters of Abana and far, 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 far better than all the waters of Israel? Go and give it to the man, he baptized the baby, you know." And they took this water from the River Abana, and I saw him. I'd never seen it before. And he put his finger in the font with a little drop of water from a little bottle.
And he made a sign of a cross on the baby's head. And they call it baptism. I saw it with my own eyes. Some of you perhaps have seen it many times. Maybe it occurred to you when it was done to you when you were a child. But here it says he was baptizing in Anan, near Salem, because there was much water there. And when the Lord Jesus was baptized, it says he went down and came up. And as he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God came down. And when Philip baptized the eunuch in the 8th chapter of Acts, he said, here is water, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And they went down both into the water and came up out of the water. That's not a little drop of water in a font put on his forehead. I believe that the New Testament method of baptism is by immersion. And that agrees with what baptism is a type of, burial of death and burial with Christ. But I'm sidetracking. There was much water there. For John was not yet cast in prison. Poor old John is not yet in prison. He's still working for the Lord, faithfully, right to the very end, until they arrest him and put him in prison. And because of his boldness, and because of his outspoken character, he told Herod he was wrong living with his brother's wife. And that's why John went to prison, because he was faithful to the Word of God and the righteousness of the Word of God. That's why he went to prison. John was not yet cast into prison. Verse 25, and then there arose, now here we are, there arises a question between some of John's disciples. There's some men in this meeting this morning that have been through this story, you know, all through the many years you've been with the disciples, with the Lord's people. Every now and again there arises a question. And there's all the controversy and all the argument. There arose a question between some of John's disciples about purifying, about religious scruples, that's all it was, religious scruples, the Jewish methods of purifying, and they began to argue, and there was a question. And how many questions there are about religious scruples, you know? When we major on minors, as Brother John puts it, we major on minors. Forget the great essentials and get all upset about the little inferior thing. A question about purifying. And then there's another question. One was about purifying, the other was about popularity. Please, let me read it. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest record, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John was an also baptizer, but the Lord Jesus, all men came to him. But there was once upon a time when John was baptized, and he said, all men came to John, multitudes from Judea and Samaria. They all came to John to be baptized. You see how things have changed. He must increase, and I must decrease. And John is going down. The Lord is baptizing, they said, and all men come to him. And what a wonderful, wonderful answer. And out of that comes this wonderful statement. He must increase, I must decrease. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. And in this term here, ye yourselves, you learn something. I said that all these chapters have their roots in the first chapter. Go back to the first chapter. I read that they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem down to ask John, who are you? And it was to those men that he said in chapter 1, verse 20, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now go over to chapter 3 and verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. Do you know what I think? I think it was these same interfering Jews and Levites and priests that had come down from Jerusalem. They were still hampering John. They were still after John. And they came and said, John, listen, the one now that you introduced, he's now becoming great. He's baptizing many. All men are going to him. And John said, don't you remember what happened in the first chapter? Don't you remember when you came to me, I told you, I am not the Christ. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bride. That's the Lord, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Dear old John the Baptist, he says, look, I'm not the bridegroom. The one whom I introduced and said, behold, the Lamb of God, he's the bridegroom. And I'm, thank God, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I'm a friend of the bridegroom. And he says, it's my greatest joy to stand by. I must decrease. The friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. And John's joy now was to stand back and stand and listen to the bridegroom's voice. Shall I tell you something, beloved? Through all eternity, you and I are going to hear the bridegroom's voice. But we're not going to stand back because we are the bride. You think of the wondrous grace of God. John, this great man, he says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. But you and I are the bride of Christ, his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might wash it by the cleansing of the water of the words and present it to himself a glorious church. And in a quickly coming day, I believe, maybe before this week's gone out, the Lord will come and we'll be presented at the judgment seat of Christ. And when all has been cleared up and God's gone, Lord's gone over our lives, there'll be a marriage ceremony in heaven. And we, unworthy believers in the Lord Jesus, saved out of this age of grace, we will be the bride of Christ. This, therefore, my joy is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. Oh, that we might have a few more John the Baptist around, coming to the close of our earthly career as he was. Oh, may this be the character of your life and mine, for what death? He must increase, and I must decrease. Don't let's seek to be great ones, beloved. Don't let's seek to be big noises. We're not that at all. The secret of blessing is this. He must increase, and I decrease. We're not so important as we think we are. I must decrease. Now we get the greatness of Christ, the next few verses. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. Oh, all the roots go back to the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He that cometh from above is above all. He that cometh from above, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's referring to the eternal Son of God who came down out of heaven's glory from above. But although he comes down from above, he's above all. Let me read you a wonderful verse here in Ephesians chapter 1. In Paul's prayer there, he prays that we might know, chapter 1, the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above, I love this, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. He that cometh from above is above all. And beloved, that's the one you and I have trusted for our salvation. And that's the one who's become our Savior. And that's the one who's become our Master. Oh, that we might, in all our ways, say, he must increase above all, and I must decrease. He that speaketh of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from above is above all. Oh, how many people of the earth talk about things that are earthly. Eh? Paul says in the last verse of the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And oh, how much time we spend on the things which are seen, which are temporal. Our homes, our cars, our furniture, our possessions, all the things we have, temporal. That means they're transient, they're going to pass away, they belong to the earth. The things which are not seen are eternal. And he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. Oh, may God keep us from this position, being of the earth, to be earthly, and to be talking about the things of the earth, when there's so many eternal and heavenly things to talk about. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Here's the Son of God come down from heaven's glory. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And he said, I saw unspeakable things. Well, Paul, tell us what you saw. He says, not lawful for me to talk about it. And I can't tell you. You know what I believe? I used to know a man when I lived in Greece. I knew many Armenian refugees who came over from Asia Minor over to Greece. During World War I, the Turks massacred 1.5 million Armenians and many escaped and came over. And I knew many Armenian Christians. And one man told me, the language of heaven is Armenian. When you get to heaven, you'll have a surprise. The Armenian language is the language of heaven. It's the best language in all the world. I said, yeah, it's in the world, but that isn't heaven. Heaven's got its own language. And I believe that the language of heaven is so different to the language of earth that you cannot describe. Paul knew many languages. He said, canst thou speak Greek? Of course you could speak Greek. Of course he could speak Latin. Of course he could speak Hebrew. But he said, I can't find words to describe. With all his knowledge of languages, he could not describe what he saw. Why? Because things in heaven must be described in heavenly language, and when we get there, we'll talk that language. The Tower of Babel and all the confusion of tongues will be over for us. We'll talk one language, the language of heaven. And he that cometh from above is above all, and what he has seen. Paul couldn't tell what he saw. But the Lord Jesus steps out of heaven's glory. The eternal ages, all that took place. That, you know what I think? I've got my eye on that clock. You know what I think? There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 40 where it says, in the volume of the book is written of me. You know, when I think of a volume, I think of a library with all the tomes and all the volumes of books. And it seems to me that up there, amid the eternal records of heaven, there's a record of a past eternity. What the Father and Son did, what happened back in those eternal ages, not in this book. Little glimpses sometimes, but I believe it's up there. And one day you and I are going to go there and pull down the volume and open it and read the records of a past eternity. But the Son of God lived up there in eternity. And that which he has seen and heard, he declares. And so the Son of God came down here, and it says, he was full of grace and truth. And it says, the only begotten Son, back in the first chapter of Daniel, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he declares that which he has seen and heard. Nobody could tell us about God. How could they? Except the Son of God who came down from heaven, and he told him out. That which he has seen and heard, that he testifies, but look at the sad part of the end of the 32nd verse. No man receiveth his testimony. The period of consideration. Men are considering the eternal Son of God. And no man receiveth his testimony. He came to his own received him not. He's in the world knew him not. We're back in the first chapter all the time. No man receiveth his testimony. So they didn't understand the Son of God. They didn't know him, and they didn't receive him.
Look at verse 33, how wonderful. He that hath received his testimony, has set to his seal that God is true. Go back to chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become children of God. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. How wonderful in a world when they say God is dead. For you and I who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and know him as the eternal Son to say, we've set to our seal that God is true. We never would have known about God but for the Son coming down out of heaven from above to tell us about the things which are above. Verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Son of God, the Spirit of God fell upon him. He was God himself. He didn't speak in any measure about the things of God. He was God. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Speaketh the words of God. No man receiveth his testimony. Oh, friend, we better listen this morning when we read this book and we read the words of the Son of God. He speaketh the words of God. Solemn thing. For the Father loveth the Son and giveth all things, hath given all things unto him. You know, I'm waiting for a wonderful day. Psalm 2. It says, ask of me. That's the Father. Really, the Son is speaking there, but he's saying what the Father said in those eternal records. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Ask of me. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things unto him. And he's going to reign very soon. Reign over Jerusalem. And reign over all the world and all the universe. The Father loveth the Son, and has given all things unto him. The heathen for his inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. In that wonderful day that's so near. And now finally, and we've got just a minute left. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son. You do that? He that received him is set to his seal that God is true. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Thank God for that wonderful John 3 verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I'll never forget that moment in my life when I learned that's the secret, believe it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Could it be possible that someone sitting here this morning, and you've been here many times, you've listened to many messages, and still not saved? Still not yet entered in? Oh, friend, bow your heart now. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Eternal life. But there's another awful sign. He that believeth not the Son. He that believeth. And here the Greek word changes, you know. Having lived in Greece, I can read this, and I love to read it in the Greek language. The word changes. It's a strange word, he that believeth not the Son. The Greek word is apithon. Zoio, apithon. Apithon has got in the middle of it the meaning of. There's a Greek word, pithakia. Pithakia is discipline, you know? Discipline. Subjecting oneself to. And really the meaning of the verse here is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to get everlasting life. But there's something deeper here. He that has not subjected himself, has never disciplined his life to the Son. The fact is, he's never looked up and been able to say, Master. Lord, like Paul said, Lord, what would thou have me to do that at the moment? He disciplined his life to the Son. And he that disciplines his life and bows to the rule of the eternal Son of God and says, Lord, Lord. And the one that doesn't do that, he shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
and will break upon him through all the ages of eternity. Oh, friend, what a serious thing not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word in every heart, for his name's sake. Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee. We thank thee for this wondrous manifestation of the greatness of thy Son. We bow before him, the eternal Son of God, the Lord of life. And we worship him. And we thank thee for ever opening our once blinded eyes by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to find out that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We thank thee, Lord, for sending thy Son who came down from above to tell us about the things above and to bring us salvation. We thank thee he went to the place called Calvary, and there in shame and pain and blood he paid the price of our sins and saved us. How we'll praise thee, Lord, for all eternity. We praise thee now. Grant, Lord, that we may leave this meeting different to how we came, with hearts yielded to thee, disciplined to thee, taking thee out as our Lord and Master. We seek thy parting blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.